Exodus chapter 35 in your Bible. Would you stand with us as we look at verse number 21? Exodus 35 and verse number 21. Exodus 35 and verse number 21. The Bible says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Exodus 35:22. The Bible says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skin brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood of any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both blue and of purple and scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. Skip down to verse number 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. We're going to look this morning at the topic of leaving an eternal legacy. Father, I pray that you'd be with us today. I pray that you'd bless. I pray that your spirit would move and that we would be yielded and surrendered to you in every way throughout the message this morning. Draw us to you and strengthen us, Lord, in a great way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad you're here today as we talk about the Rise Up and Build offering. You may ask what the Rise Up and Build offering is. The Rise Up and Build offering is an offering to help us as we move into phase one of our building project. It's a by faith building fund offering, or you might say it this way, it's a faith promise building fund offering. And it's a promise, or it's a commitment between the individual and God as to what God would have you and your family do for the next year for the building commitment of Canyon Ridge. As we remodel and we tear out all these windows and we put in soundproof windows and we rotate the auditorium and we change the carpet, and I like the color of the back of the auditorium. I don't really like the color of the front of the auditorium. You've probably not been in an auditorium lately that has four tones. We're a four-toned auditorium now. And you say, well, why aren't you doing this project? Because it prayerfully will be all torn out in about a month and a half to 2 months, depending on permits and things like that. And we're here today just to talk about our building fund offering. If you're a guest here today, we talk about money occasionally, and the Bible is very clear about it. And so we're going to talk today about this very important subject of leaving an eternal legacy. You say, why do we need to take the windows out? Well, if you've ever been in here when it was windy, you couldn't light a candle in here because the wind from the outside comes inside and would blow it out. And the other day, on I think it was Monday, it rained a little bit, and literally we had to mop up the rain from the outside because it comes inside because the wood is so termite-ridden that it just rolls right through. There was one time when we had the big rain of January 24th that we shot back out 40 gallons of water from that side of the building and about 10 gallons of water from that side of the building, so we had 50 gallons of water in here. And with all that, Bernie wanted to get baptized. And so there's a lot of needs here. We have great needs in this area. The children of Israel, as we come to our text in Exodus chapter 35, the children of Israel had lived for 430 years by this point in the nation of Egypt. God had promised to make Abraham a great nation, but they had lived in bondage for some 430 years. The book of Exodus is an important part as the children of Israel are leaving Egypt and they are going towards the promised land. Exodus 35, what has already happened is the Ten Commandments have been given twice. Moses broke the first set. The second set is going to be kept. There's punishment for sin in chapter 33. There is repentance and forgiveness in chapter 33. And in chapter 35, we come to this wonderful account of the temple of God being constructed, or we should say the tabernacle of God, where God would dwell in tents as the children of Israel wander through the wilderness for the next 41 and a half years. It's an awesome account. Verse number 10 of our text gives us some insight into it. And I want you to notice in verse number 10, the Bible says, "And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." Now, when they come to take this offering and they come to build the tabernacle unto God, we see God talking to the children of Israel through Moses, and we see a call to participate. A call to participate, that the children of Israel, in verse number 10, it says, "Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." We see that God desires that the children of Israel would use their resources for the Lord. We've talked about finances for 4 weeks prior to Easter. And one of the things we understand about our resources is that our resources aren't really ours. They're God's to begin with. And God is calling the children of Israel here in the Old Testament to use their resources for the Lord. They're to use their resources. They're to use what they have. They're to use the things that God has given them. We'll see that in more detail in just a moment. But there is a call to participate. Sometimes people say, "Well, God's given me my money for me." No, God's given you your money for Him. You say, "Well, if God's given me my money for Him, why didn't He keep it?" Because He wants you to have the pleasure of giving it. God doesn't need your money. He really doesn't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Matter of fact, your money to God is nothing. He created it. He created gold with the word of His mouth. He created silver with the word of His mouth. He created everything of value. And He can destroy anything that He wants to. He can create anything that He wants to. But God wants you to participate and me to participate in that which He is doing. And when we give, that's what we do. If you fail to give, you'll never leave a legacy. I told you the sad story of the uncle that I have, whose funeral I was just a part of and officiating part of it. The end of his life, he had never really given anything to anybody. Everything had been a quid pro quo. Everything that he had given was to receive something in return. And when he died, we were at his funeral, and the only people there were family members, brothers, sisters, my grandmother, and people there supporting those family members. He did not have one person in whose life he invested. There was not one tangible asset that he had ever given to anybody. His entire life was summed up in the idea or the concept that I'm living for myself. God gave you resources for Him. Not only does we see God asking for the resources of the people, we see God asking for the talents. "Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded." God's going to command them later, and we read it in verse number 25 and 26 and 24 and 23, where every man brings things to the Lord and every woman brings things to the Lord, and the women are making, they spun with their hands the red and the purple and the fine linen and the goat's hair. They developed all of these things. They took their energies and their talents and they used them for the Lord. God didn't give you your talents. God didn't give Chris Chadwick his talents simply to use them for myself. Every once in a while, I'll meet somebody and they ask me what I do. I'm never ashamed to say I'm the pastor of the coolest church in the world. They say, "Really, the coolest church in the world?" And they say, "Yeah." They said, "Have you been to all of the churches in the world?" I said, "I don't need to. I know I have the coolest one." They say, "Well, what does a pastor do?" And sometimes I have to get very, very general with people who don't understand. And one of the things I have to tell people sometimes is that I speak publicly a lot. God did not call me to be a public speaker. I think I could talk about a lot of things for a long time. As long as I was passionate about it. I could talk to you about basketball all day long. I'd have a great time doing that. I could talk to you about why San Diego's the best place to live. And I could talk to you about why Grandpa Schellenberg's the best woodworksman I've ever met in my entire life. I could talk to you about a lot of things in my life. But the reality is God has called me and given me talents and has called me to use those talents for Him. You say, "Well, I don't have any talents God wants." Well, you fail to understand a great truth of the Word of God, that God has given you gifts and abilities that He desires you and me to use for Him. He gave them to you so that you could use them for Him. As we talk about wanting to start a Vietnamese church, I wonder if there's a or a Vietnamese ministry, I wonder if there's a man in our church who maybe would say, God's working on my heart to use my talents, my resources, my abilities to be a part of that ministry. You say, Pastor, that might be real scary. I guarantee you it would be real scary. It'd be scary for me because there's some things they eat I'm not sure about. They really are. I go to the Pho Tao Bay restaurant every once in a while, and I look at some of the things on other people's plates, and I'll have white rice. Honestly. God's called me to use what I have for Him, and God's called you to use what you have for Him. We see a call to participate. We see in verse 21 a desire to participate. The Bible says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. We see a desire to participate. We see the desire of man under that in verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. The word heart here is the Hebrew word that we would use for will, and it gives the idea of personal choice. It's the same word, although the word was used over 500 times in the Old Testament, it was uniquely worded in this context to be similar to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 14, where the Bible says of Solomon that he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Or where it talked in Job 11:13, if thou preparest thine heart and stretch out thine hands towards him. The idea is that it is the desire of man. It wasn't being forced on them. Can I be very candid with you? God's not going to force you to give. Look at verse number 21 again. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Whatever you do for the Lord, you have to choose to do it for the Lord. When Brother and Miss Board, they're missionaries and they go to Cambodia and Southeast Asia, they're not asleep one night and then just wake up in Cambodia or Southeast Asia. It would save on airfare. And it might solidify callings in people's lives, but that's not how God works. God desires that men and women, teenagers alike, would each one choose to serve Him, that it becomes a desire of man. These people made the choice. The Bible says, and everyone whose heart stirred him up, it means that their will desired, that they said, Lord, what can I do for you? So often we have a consumer mentality. I talk to people every once in a while, and I'll talk to them about our church. I talk to people about our church a lot, but every once in a while I'll talk to people, and maybe they visited or maybe they're thinking about it, and they'll say something like this, well, what does your church have to offer me? That's what we call a consumer mentality. That's not necessarily bad when you're comparing Walmart versus Target. What does Walmart have over Target? That's not necessarily a bad thing in which one is better. But when it comes to the house of God, it's not what does God have to offer me. He's offered me salvation. He's offered me eternal life. He's offered me heaven as my home. He's offered me peace and contentment. He's offered me joy. He's offered me fellowship. The issue becomes, what do I have to offer God? You know, the person whose heart is close to the Lord desires to please Him and doesn't have to be conned into it. Look at verse number 21. Here's another phrase that should help us. The Bible says, whose spirit made willing. This phrase describes the free, voluntary desire of the heart to give oneself or one's resources to the Lord. It's used to describe the willing contribution that the people of Israel made to build the tabernacle. Moses didn't have to stand up and threaten and scream and holler and say, if you don't give, I'm going to throw you in jail. It wasn't a communist regime type of takeover. It wasn't, if you don't give, I'm going to take your children. No, it's nothing like that at all. Moses got up in Exodus 25, and it's reiterated again here, and said, this is what needs to happen. And the people said, we have a willing heart. The people made their own heart willing. They didn't have to be tricked into it. It wasn't an emotional decision. The reality is that's the mark of spiritual people. Spiritual people have a desire to do something for God and a willingness to act. They need not be bought off. Their desire is to act spontaneously. They desire to be obedient to the work of God in their life. They just desire to do what God wants them to do. And when the Spirit of God prompts them to do something, spiritual people say, I'm going to do it. They don't have a 40-year battle with the Lord. If it's the right thing to do, then they do it. That's a mark of spiritual people. Wouldn't that be nice in your marriage? If husbands, you knew that if God told your wife to submit in an area that she would submit, and ladies, you knew if God told your husband to love and care and give in, that he would do it. You're just being obedient to the Lord. It's a life-changing concept. It truly is. God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. One of my favorite golfers of all time. I'm not really into golf because I'm an athlete. But when I stop being an athlete, I'll start golfing. Some of the guys in our church really enjoy golf, and they're athletes, but they really enjoy it. That's fine. I'm going to take them knitting, too, later. But I don't really golf, but I do have some. I have a former favorite golfer, Payne Stewart. How many of you know who Payne Stewart is? Payne Stewart was the golfer that always wore the knickers and the tam o' shanter. Payne Stewart won the U.S. Open 2 times. He was really at the top of his game. He was in his 40s, early 40s, and just a great golfer, one of the best. Not the best, but probably in the top 10 of money earners. And golfers are just so concerned about money that that's how they decide if you're doing well, is if you earn the most money. And I'm glad computer programmers aren't that way and stuff like that. But that's how Payne Stewart was. He was a great golfer. But his life was empty. That is, until he accepted Christ as his Savior at his Baptist church in Florida as a middle-aged man. Shortly after his salvation, the Lord touched his heart to give $500,000 to their church's new building program. I wish he were here today. Praise God. A few months after giving the $500,000 to the church's building program, many of you know that he died in a tragic plane accident. A friend of mine walked through the classrooms in the administration building toward which Payne Stewart gave. It truly was a legacy of his faith in God and a lasting example to his church of what giving to God's work does. When we understand that God owns everything, and when we give back to Him, we are literally saying, God, I want to partner with You. God, I want to be a part of this ministry with You. I want to partner with You. I want to get in the saddle with You. I want to yoke up with You. I want to be on the same team as You. That's an eternal legacy. We see in verse number 21, the Bible says the prompting of God. The Bible says the Spirit made willing. We understand something about the desire of man, that it was accompanied by the command of God. God commanded them to do something. They didn't have to be forced into it. But God said, here's what I want you to do. Back in Exodus 25, verse number 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying in verse 2, it says, speaking to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willing with his heart, ye shall take my offering. God's saying here that He wanted an offering from every man. The men were excited about it, but we understand it's accompanied by the command of God. You know, there's a lot of commands in the Bible that should be followed. You should be back in church tonight because God commanded you to be back in church tonight. You said, well, there's things on TV I want to watch. You know, it's amazing. We live in a DVR world and we can't miss church. So what if the DVR doesn't work? You'll probably go to sleep tonight. You'll probably be just fine, and you might even be edified by being in the house of God. It's just a command of the Lord. It's a command of the Lord to pay your taxes. I don't like that. I think it's a ripoff. I think the government should take less than 1% of our taxes, but it's a command of God. And so I pay my taxes. You say, why do you think you should pay less than 1%? That means they would be less involved in our lives. I'm a biblicist, and the Bible says that government is an institution that God gave that we shouldn't see very often. So I believe, and I think the 1% should go towards our military budget, but if they keep moving people out of San Diego, I'm taking that back too. Let them all homestead here, but just the members of Canyon Ridge. I know other people need to move, but that's just the way it is. But when it comes to obedience, God has a call for every man. The Bible says in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He says, you are cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now, here what saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Malachi is sharing with us the key that the work of God goes forward through the giving of God's people. When God's people fail to give, God's work does not go forward at the pace that it should. You know, I know the fact that many Americans are very generous people. It's pretty surprising to me, though, while most Americans claim to have a passionate love for God, they only give about 3% of their income to God. Let me say this, if you're not giving the first 10% to the Lord, you're robbing God. You say, well, what right do you have to say that? The Bible said it. If you're not giving an offering out of benevolent heart, then you're robbing God. God has us here at this stage at Canyon Ridge to remove the walls and change the auditorium and do all of that so that He would be glorified. You say, well, I might not get my name in a plaque. You know, if you got your name in a plaque, then that's your reward according to the book of Matthew. Is that the reward you really want? You know, when I walk into a church and people put their names on bricks, you know, buy a brick for $500, that's an expensive brick. That's a building fund campaign thing that they have. I don't know those people. They have their name, Joe Smith, on a brick. And I thought, oh, Joe Smith gave $500. And then you read about four of them, and then you don't even care. Your legacy with Christ can be so much more than a brick. And then we see not only the desire to participate, we see in verse 22, active participation. The Bible says they came, both men and women, as many as were willing hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered, offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. We see active participation. A desire to participate and a call to participate mean very little in the life of a believer unless the believer takes on the task of participating. You say, but I desire to. You know, a lot of people desire to do a lot of things that they don't do. They really do. A lot of people desire to have a really strong marriage, but they won't do what it takes to get it. A lot of people desire to be great Christians, but they won't participate in what it requires. A lot of people desire to have a strong financial background, but they or a strong financial setting, but they won't do what the Bible commands them to do. Matter of fact, this isn't some new thing. The Bible said in Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful killeth him. That means this. You ever meet a person who goes, I have so many ideas. I'd like to do so many things. It kills me, the ideas I come up with. Some of you are laughing, going, yeah, it's my brother. Or it's my neighbor. Or some imagery came to your mind as it did to mine. I have so many thoughts here. And the Bible says the desire of the slothful man killeth him. It becomes such a burden to him because it changes his personality. And every time something good happens to somebody else, the slothful man goes, good grief, I had that idea. Even Microsoft has come up with it with their horrible Windows 7. If you're a member of Canyon Ridge, you should be a lover of Mac computers because that's what's used in heaven to keep record. Why do you say? Because there's no viruses on a Mac and there's no viruses in heaven. Just telling you, it's what it is. But the new ad campaign is, oh, that was my idea. Oh, that was my idea. Oh, that was my idea. Yeah, it may have been their ideas and they may have even come up with it. But they did nothing to bring it to fruition. That's where the desire of the slothful killeth them. The Christian, no matter how long they've been saved, who is willing to do the right thing for our Lord is the one who is pleasing Him. They're participating. I knew a man one time and his life was in turmoil and I talked to him and he said this to me. He said, Pastor, I know everything that I should be doing. I said, well, then why aren't you doing it? He said, I don't want to. I said, you know what the Bible calls you? He goes, what? I said, it's a Bible word. I didn't come up with it. It's what the Bible says. He said, what does the Bible call me? The Bible calls you a rebel. He said, well, you shouldn't call me that. I said, I didn't. I said, that's what the Bible said. The Bible's direct word for you is that you know what God told you to do and yet you refuse to do it. That's called rebellion. If I tell Judith and Natalie, my daughters, I say, listen, I want you to do this. And they say, Daddy, I know what you want me to do, but I don't want to do it. The dictionary definition of their action would be stupid. No, the dictionary definition of their action would be rebellion. That's what it would be. If I say to the police officer, listen, I know the law says I got to go 45 miles an hour, and I know you say I got to go 45 miles an hour, but I'm late and I want to go 95 miles an hour. I know what I should do, but I'm going to do this. That's called rebellion. When we know God wants us to participate, we even have a desire God wants us to participate, but when we fail to participate, what do you call it? Some people say, well, if I could just find out what God wanted me to do. Proverbs chapter 8 says this. Doth not wisdom cry? That doesn't mean cry for sadness. It means it's yelling out. And understanding put forth her voice. She standeth in the top of the high places, in the way of the high places of her path. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. Wisdom is everywhere, the Bible says. She is crying. Proverbs chapter 8 is talking about, the entire chapter is talking about how that wisdom is crying and desires. You say, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is God's truth for mankind. He said, well, Pastor, what do you think God wants me to do? I think God wants you to follow the pattern and path and commands and principles and precepts that we find in His Word. That's what you call being a Christian, being an active participant in the service of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord, and in the commands of the Lord. It's an active participation. Sometimes it's not easy. We're all predisposed to certain maladies in our life. We are. I'm predisposed to anger. Some of you are like me. It's just, now I'm not as bad as some people. I'm not super terrible. That's not the only ditch that I have. For some people, that's the only ditch you've ever found is anger. Let something bad happen and you throw your fist through a wall and it makes you feel better to put a hole in a wall and break your hand. I don't get that, but some people, that's what they are. But I have an anger issue. That I don't really have an anger issue. Let me rephrase that. That's where I struggle. Some of you struggle with depression. That's yours. Other people struggle with lying. Other people struggle with other things. They say, I just wish God would help me. Can I be real honest with you? God has. He's given you His Word, and that helps you through it. You say, well, what are you saying? The solution for my problem is the Bible? I'm not trying to be flippant about it. I'm not trying to be funny about it. I'm just saying that, yes, that is the solution to the problems for mankind. The only solution for the problem to mankind is that man would turn from himself and turn to Christ and turn from his wicked way and turn to the way that God has established, that man would follow the Word of God. And in so doing, you are actively participating in the work of the Lord. And when you give to the Rise Up and Build offering, you are actively participating. And when you surrender and serve your talents, your time, your treasure, all of that, you are leaving an eternal legacy for the cause of Christ. And your life becomes more than about you. Well, you say, well, how did these people actively participate in this offering? Well, I think if there's an answer for that question, then there must be similarities for you and I. Look in Exodus 35, verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his servants, and for the holy garments. Well, how did they participate? Well, number one, they gave for the construction of the house of God. They gave for the construction of the house of God. This is where they would meet with God. This is where the glory of God would be over and over again through the book of Numbers and throughout the rest of the Bible. They allude back to the rest of the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers as to this is where they met God. This is where Moses would go into the temple and the cloud of God would come on the tabernacle. And the cloud of God would come on the tabernacle. When the cloud of God would sit there, the children of Israel stayed. And when the cloud of God would move, the children of Israel would move. They gave for the construction of the house of God. How did they participate? They gave. You don't really participate without giving. Verse 22, the Bible says, and they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. They gave of their abundance. They could have survived and did survive, obviously, without bracelets and rings and rings of jewels and tablets of gold and all of those things. They survived without that. They gave of their abundance. You know, we're an abundant people. We really are. We have way more than enough. In my house, we do something very rare that most houses in the world don't do. Most homes in the world don't do. We throw food away. How many of you have ever thrown food away? Boy, I grew up. My grandma, Grandma Vera, she's denoted at Canyon. She was 4x4. She was a square. She really was. And I love her to death. But one of the things you didn't do at Grandma Vera's house was throw food away. If she saw you throwing food away, my dad would say, Katie, bar the door. I'm not sure what that means, but you got a whipping after you said it. It was a bad day. You didn't throw food away. You ate the food. If you had half of a fried egg left over, you put it in tin foil, you put it in something, and that's what the dog would eat, or that's what your little brother, being me, would eat later. You didn't throw food away. When my grandma died, she lived alone for, good grief, 50 years, 40 years, I think. The last 40 years of her life, 35, 40 years, she lived alone. When she died, she had her refrigerator full. Her freezer was completely full. Her pantry was full. I'm not talking about had plenty. I'm talking about had reserves all the way through it. I remember one time I was eating. I've told this story before. And I had a piece of bacon that she made. She never bought the good stuff. It was the cheap stuff. And she had a piece of bacon that was 90% fat, 10% meat. You know what I'm talking about? And I ate the little piece of meat and I left the fat because my mom had always raised us, don't eat the bacon fat. That's what you cook the eggs in. And so I put it to the side of my plate, and I remember I was taking it over to the sink, and my grandma was livid. Christopher Ray, you get over there and you eat that piece of bacon. I said, Grandma, that's not bacon, that's fat. And then I heard a whole lesson in depression economics. I heard a whole lesson that you don't throw anything away, and not at grandma's house, you don't throw anything away. My grandma was so tight. Literally, we washed plastic forks and plastic cups and styrofoam plates. She wouldn't allow us to buy paper plates because stuff would soak through. We had to buy the cheap styrofoam plates, and then we had to wash them for every family reunion. And I consistently got in trouble for asking an obvious question. If we have to wash styrofoam plates, why don't we use your plates that aren't styrofoam? She told me to shut up on a regular basis. You know, the reality is we have way more than we think we have. I read the old preachers. I'm not talking about like 50 years ago. I'm talking about like 300 years ago, 200 years ago. They had two suits of clothes, one for the week and one for Sunday. And that's how they lived their life. I have a few more than two suits of clothes. I've got way more than two suits of clothes, but I don't have as many clothes as most of you. Especially the women in our church. I'm like, oh, I've never seen that. No, I've had it for 42 years. Yes. We had a lady in our church one time. We moved her. She had seven of those big Walmart or big U-Haul garment boxes full of clothes. Seven of them. I thought, good grief, if you wore one every day, it would take you 3 years to wear them all. And she said, yeah, I just... And we moved clothes that had tags on them from 10 years ago. We have abundance. We're the most abundant country in the world. We have no problem paying $2 for a cup of coffee that we can make for 30 cents. I'm not against paying $2 for a cup of coffee. But we live in such a place that we honestly think we don't have a lot. These people began to realize something in the book of Exodus chapter 35. That they had way more than they really needed. They gave of their abundance. They gave, verse 22, that which was valuable. Those jewels of gold and silver all of those things, many of them would have been passed down from parents to kids. They were heirlooms. They were valuable to the people. Not only that, the children of Israel had served the Egyptians for 430 years and they hadn't been paid while they were there for most of those years, for about 300 of those years. And when they left, God gave them favor with the Egyptians. And as they're walking out, the Egyptians said, hey, borrow all of our jewelry, borrow all of these things. And so this represented their payment for 300 years of work. It was valuable. I'm told that when Napoleon had conquered the Prussian Empire, the Prussian king, Edward III, I believe it was, desired to rid himself of Napoleon's rule. And so in order to pay for his military conquest, he asked all of the ladies and men of Prussia to bring all of their gold and all of their jewels and to bring them to the kingdom. And then they would replace the gold jewelry and the silver jewelry and the diamonds and emeralds and all those things. They would replace that with iron. And on the iron would be a stamp, and it would be in Prussian or German. And it said this, iron exchanged for gold. And then they would wear that. And they say that in the kingdom it got to the point where if you wore gold jewelry, you were considered unpatriotic, and that women would wear lavish things around their iron jewelry. Why? Because they were giving that which was valuable. A lot of times we don't mind giving as long as it doesn't cost us anything. Verse 22 through verse 25, we won't take time to read it. They gave sacrificially. They spun red and purple linen, and they spun goat's hair, and they did all of these things. They gave sacrificially. These things would have been used to make clothes for their children or for themselves, but they sacrificed what they needed so that the house of God, the tabernacle of God, could be built. Verse 25 through verse 26, the Bible says they gave of their effort. They invested their time and their talents into the work of building the tabernacle of God. Verse 29, the Bible says they gave willingly. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Nobody had to force them to do it. They gave willingly. And then look at chapter 36 and verse number 5. The Bible says, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. They gave more than enough. More than enough. Unfortunately, that's not always the case. You know that if every church member would tithe, just give 10%, just unlock God's blessing in your life, just tithe, that every resource of the church would be met. Christians on average spend more on dog food alone than they do on giving to churches. But God and I, we're tight. He's the most important thing in my life, just not as important as my dog or my hobby or my car or any Starbucks. But He's the most important thing in my life. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what the Bible says. This is what that means, that where you put your money is where your heart is. If you looked at my checkbook, you would see I spend a lot of money on my family. A lot of money. And they're always asking for more. Selfish beings they are. A lot of money on them. Well, I don't really have a problem doing it because I love them. As a matter of fact, I'd like to sometimes give them more than what I'm able to give them. I'm glad I don't, because then they would be spoiled and all kinds of bad things and everything. They're not. I thank the Lord for it. But I'd like to give them more. What a legacy that the children of Israel left. For 40 years, they met with God there. For over 40 years. This would be a place of direction. This would be a place of sacrifice. This would be a place where the sin debt was paid. They left an eternal legacy. During World War II, hundreds and thousands of young men in the United States made themselves available to pay the ultimate sacrifice in the defense of our freedom. One such young man was Private David Webster, a paratrooper of E Company, 101st Airborne. Apparently, David's mom was concerned for her son, and in a letter he wrote to her this: "Mom, stop worrying about me. I joined the parachutists to fight. I intend to fight. If necessary, I shall die fighting. But don't worry about this, because no war can be won without young men dying." Those things, he wrote this, those things which are precious are saved only by sacrifice. David Webster left a legacy. I wonder, will you? As we take the Rise Up and Build offering, will you? Will you leave a legacy? He said, "You know, Pastor, maybe not this year, but maybe next year. I got a vacation coming. I've got this coming. I've got that coming. I hear the stock market's coming back. I hear this is the time to buy a home. I hear all that." You know, all we've ever asked anybody to do is to obey God. What does God want you to do? What is God telling you to do? What is God's desire for you? All right, you say, "Well, God doesn't want me to give anything." Really? You'd be the first Christian in history that God didn't want to give anything. You say, "Oh, well, there's got to be others. Would you please find one?" It's just not the case. I'm not here. This is in no way intended to be negative. It's just our desire that you would leave a legacy. That when you die and you stand before the Lord, and we didn't say just leave a legacy, because you could go to the Boys and Girls Club and leave a legacy. We want you to leave an eternal legacy where you're laying up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. We want you to leave a legacy of faith. We want you to leave a legacy of growth. We want you to leave a legacy. It's God's desire that you would leave a legacy for the cause of Jesus Christ. What's the legacy that you're leaving? When people think of you, what do they think? When people understand you, when people get to know you, what's the legacy? America laughs at Christians sometimes. Far too frequently, we give them too much to laugh about. We need to be a people who truly are committed to the cause of Christ and committed to obedience and committed to faith and committed to standing up for the cause of Christ. We have missionaries here who will go around the world, and we expect the missionary to leave a legacy. But all the missionary is somebody who's in another country doing what we're doing here. You say, "Oh, I have such great respect for our missionaries. So do I. Are they doing what we're doing here on a foreign field?" Unfortunately, far too many people who claim the name of Christ do nothing here. God is asking you and me to be Christians who will genuinely leave a legacy for Christ here. You say, "Well, our world's getting bad. The Lord could return at any moment. I want to use the last few months of my life to do my own thing." Oh, dear friend, you've missed the whole mark. You want to do live the last few months of your life. You want to live the last few years of your life, or decades, or even centuries. We want to do whatever we can for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that this building was built in 1961. That was 11 years before I was born. For some of you are going, "I was a senior citizen then." It's 11 years before I was born. I don't know anybody who put a brick down. I don't know anybody who painted a wall. I don't know anybody who did anything on this building. I don't know anything about the people who helped pay for it. I don't know anything about the concrete men who board formed it as it went up. I do know a little bit about the architect, but I don't know anything about anybody else. But I know they left a legacy for Christ. You say, "Well, if it was me, I'd have built a different building." Well, maybe I would have too, but we get to meet in it now. And it's gnarly. One of these days, we'll all be gone. Every one of us. And people will soon forget Chris Chadwick. But if I leave an eternal legacy here, they won't forget about the eternal legacy that was left. Oh, Bernie Lund, great assistant pastor, did a great work, excited. But can I be real honest with you? If the Lord tarries his coming in 2145, nobody will know Bernie or anybody else in this building. But the work of Christ will still be going forward in San Diego. If the people of God determine to leave an eternal legacy. And it, as we found in the first point, is a choice of man, a desire of man, and an active participation is required by men to leave a legacy for Christ. Will you leave a legacy? If you're here this morning and don't know Christ as your Savior, let me be real honest with you. The only hope that you have of leaving an eternal legacy is if you first start by repenting of your sin and asking Jesus Christ to come in your heart and be your Savior. You have no hope beside that. Christ died for you. The message of the Bible is that you would turn from your sin and turn to Him. Then if you're here and you're a member of Canyon Ridge Baptist Church or you're a Christian, what is the legacy that you're leaving? What do your kids think about you at home? I mean, what's the personal legacy that you're leaving? Just at home, what when your kids go, oh yeah, Mom, Dad's real serious about the Lord. They go to church on Sunday morning. Their Bible stays in the trunk of the car. They pick it up when they get back to church the next Sunday morning. And when they want to, they say that I should obey the Bible because the Bible commands me to obey them. Or do you genuinely leave a legacy for your family? Are your kids and your wife, man, is your wife able to look at you and go, man, this, my husband is leaving a legacy. He's a man worth following. I want to follow him. I want to live my life for Christ. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you are. It's inconsequential. Are you being obedient to the cause of Christ? And then will you leave a legacy through giving? It only happens through sacrifice. It doesn't happen without sacrifice. There's a lot of people in this room that drive older cars because they want to give. There's a lot of people in this room who don't get to take all the trips they want to because they desire to give. There's a lot of people in this room that could do a lot of other things if they chose to simply not give. But they're leaving a legacy. Their savings account is in heaven. They're storing up treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust doth not corrupt. And thieves do not break through and steal. They are leaving a legacy that's eternal. And I wonder, will you? You have to make the choice. I have to make the choice. My wife and I last night sat down and talked about the choice that we would make. It's sacrificial. It's giving of our abundance. It's giving of those things that are valuable to us. It's something that maybe the rest of the world would look at and go, why would you do that? Well, because we want to be obedient to what God desires for us. Nothing of value is saved without sacrifice. I wonder, will you leave a legacy for Christ?